right, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, and appreciate you. God, we ask that you would bless this word, God, that you would strengthen the word and encourage your people, and no one's coming will be in vain. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say,
amen.
Amen. Come on with your Bibles in your hands. Repeating after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I will have what it says I will have.
I'm a part of Deliverance Temple,
where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise this morning. Amen. All right, so let's bring up today's title. Today's title is none other than one word, repent. Amen. This is a Christian cuss word. Because a lot of Christians be like, oh, I should have came last week. I don't know if I want to hear about this, but I want to prove to you that it's not a bad word. It's actually a good word. It's not a word that should make you feel beat up. It's a word that it's not something that we have to do so much as it's something that we get to do. And so repent is good for us. And so we're going to work through it. And hopefully by the time we get to the end, you will see the benefits in repentance. So let's give us a working definition of repent. And it's this: it is to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. I'll say it again: to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. Actually, this is a good thing, because if you are a Christian and you don't have any regret or any sincere remorse when you do that which is wrong, something is wrong with your relationship with God. But for those of us who just can't do any and everything and not feel right, that means God is working in our lives. For many of us who sometimes we want to pop off and we did, or I gave them a piece of my mind, but then it didn't feel good. I gave a piece of my mind and it didn't sit right with my spirit. Sometimes it's like God is working on us. That means it's a good thing. There are simple things that happen. There are times where you're walking around with a can of pinto beans and you decide, I don't want the pinto beans anymore. But now you're over there in the sock aisle and something tells you to put the pinto beans in the sock aisle, and you go ahead and walk off, and then something tells you go back and pick that back up and put it back where you got it, because somebody else is going to have to clean up your mess. I don't feel like doing that. But that means God is working on you when you can't do just anything. So it's a beautiful thing. And so if you ever have felt and sometimes feel you need to repent, that is not a sign that you are not saved. That is a sign that you are saved, because those who are not bought and repurchased and repurposed by God, they do not care. So if you care, it's a good thing. So somebody say with me, say repent.
Repent.
Let's give us four steps of repentance. We're going to try to do this quicker than normal because I've got some other steps I want to get to. So four steps of repentance. There's several, but we're just going to give you four. So let's start off with the first one, which is A, it is humility. Humility is, I like this word, it's the substratum. And substratum is a fancy word to say foundation. Humility is the foundation for repentance. Those who have a hard time saying sorry are those who are very prideful.
Amen.
You ever dealt with a stubborn kid, and the kid will do anything until you tell them to say, I'm sorry. It's just hard for them to do it. That's a level of pride. And so in order to even be able to apologize or say I'm sorry or even repent, you have to have a level of humility. I'm going to give you a story of something that happened in my own life around March when me and my boys were in Disneyland, and we went to the Star Wars exhibit because we both and all of us enjoy Star Wars, and we were getting lightsabers. I was paying for all of them to get lightsabers, and so it's just this cool experience that you get to go and build your own lightsaber, and you get to pick your kyber crystal. And what your kyber crystal is the thing that makes the lightsaber glow. It's what gives it its color. And because I love purple, I knew I was going to choose purple. Not sure what Dylan was going to get. Not sure what Draylen was going to get. But when it came to pick our colors, Draylen got purple too. And I was a little bothered by that because I'm like, you know purple my color. You know I love purple, and now you're going to choose purple, and we're going to have two purples, and I'm paying this money. Why don't we get different colors? But he decided he wanted to choose purple, and so I kept picking with him about that. I kept saying, how come you just won't let me have anything? How come you got to pick purple? And finally, Draylen got irritated, and Draylen said, you don't own purple. Now, as a father, I want to say, who you talking to? I paid for this, but you know what I had to say? I had to say, you're right, Draylen. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't own purple. But it took me to lower my pride, lower my father's stance, and understand that even though he's younger than me, he was telling the truth. I don't own the color purple. I told him they could pick whatever color they want, and when he picked the color I didn't want him to pick, I got an attitude. So guess what I need to do, Daddy and Father and Pastor? I need to humble myself and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Draylen. You right. I'm wrong. And sometimes as parents, it's hard for us to tell our kids that they're right. But if you're ever going to get in the mode of repentance, it's going to start with the baseline of humility. Yes. Let's practice this all together. Let's say it all together. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Ooh, some of y'all, that hurt. It hurt just to say it. But you got to get used to it and humble yourself. Because here's the great revelation. You are not always right 100% of the time. Well, Pastor, they told me happy wife, happy life. But guess what? You ain't the only one that need to be happy. It's other folk that need to be happy. Humble yourself. So humility is a first point of repentance. Let's go to the second one. B. B is prayer. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm going to go to the third one. So we have humility. We have prayer. The third one is seek God's face. Give just a little time to this. This is different than seeking God's hand. Normally when we seek God, we're seeking his hand. We want him to do something for us or to give something to us. But you got to grow to the level where you seek his face. It's not so much about what you can do for me, but I know that when I see your face, I see who I am not in light of your face. Here's an example that's not in my notes, but I'll add it. Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy. And what happened is Isaiah looked at the holiness of God, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I live in the people of unclean lips. In other words, when I saw his face, I realized who I was not. You cannot have pride if you're seeking his face. Because his face, when he shows his righteousness, you will see your emptiness. And so you have to have humility, you have to have prayer, and you have to seek his face. And let's go to the next one, which is D. Put it up there. Then you have to turn from wicked ways. The word wicked comes from the word wickered, which means, if you've ever seen wicked furniture is furniture that it's twisted. The reason why a candle, the wick on a candle is called a wick is because that thing is twisted so that you can light it. It works well with candles. It works well with furniture, but it doesn't work well with your life. When you are twisted, you have to be untwisted. You have to turn away from the thing that is twisting you because it is causing you to be wicked. Now, let me explain something. Weakness and wickedness are not the same thing. You can be weak in an area and not be wicked. How do I know the difference, Pastor? Because when you're weak to something and when you fall, you don't like the fact that you fell. Ah, I wish I could do better. I hope I'd do better. In the moment, it felt good. But now that it's over, I have guilt and I have shame and I don't really like it. I don't want to be like this forever. God, deliver me. I'm confessing my deliverance consistently. That's a person who's weak. A person who's wicked don't care. Person who is wicked can steal your girl, steal your man, and don't care and laugh about it and get on Facebook. I took her man. I took her woman. Something's wicked about that. A wicked person can steal from you and don't care. They can do evil things and don't care. And so we have to make sure that we are not leaning toward wickedness and we're turning away from that. And so let's put them all together. Humility, prayer, seek God's face, turn from wicked ways. And so let's give us a scripture that puts them all together in that order. It's a very familiar scripture. Read it, Mother Mitchell. Second Chronicles.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Will heal their land. God says, I don't mind healing and I don't mind hearing, but if you want me to hear and then heal, there's some things I need you to do. And what it makes basically amounts to is just repent. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, and then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive sins and heal the land. This is something that we preached a lot. Now, before I go further, what this scripture was actually talking about, it was talking about how when the people of God do that, it affects where the people stay. So I must say that if we want Muncie to be better, we got to do what we need to do because God says, I'll touch the city, I'll touch the land if my people. The problem with church folk is we want them out there to get better. But God says, if my people will do the repenting, then I'll fix them out there. So if trouble is out there, the problem is right in here. So once we get ourselves together and get locked into God and get locked in to the principles of God, like we shared last week, to where we really can say they not like us. If we get locked into that, what'll happen? God will touch the land because of his people. So stop worrying about the people not being right and you get right and watch how God can touch and bless the people and heal the land. So having said that, let's move on to four benefits of repentance. So what can repentance bring? Those are some steps. What can repentance bring? It's benefits of repentance. Let me pause and say this. Staying like you are produces no benefits at all. There's an old saying that says, doing the same thing and expecting different results is the definition of insanity. So it is a benefit to repent. Sometimes it may hurt to humble yourself and repent, but there's always a benefit in repenting and adjusting yourself. So let's look at the benefits of repenting. Let's look at the first benefit. Repent equals refresh. So there is a refreshing in repentance. Let's look at the word refresh, and I'll give you a definition of refresh. To give new strength or energy to reinvigorate, to revise, or update. My new vehicle, I had to take it into the dealership for a update. And it was doing some weird stuff before, but after it got updated, it is working the way it was supposed to do. It was a software update. And sometimes all your repentance will do, it'll give you the update that you need to have to make things work. Sometimes things are not working right in your life, and all you need is a refreshing. You need an update. You need a heavenly software update, and it's connected to your repentance, and it refreshes you. It reinvigorates you. It gives you new strength. And so, like I said, repentance is not a cuss word. It's a good word because it helps make things work better. Yeah. All right, so let's look at Acts 3, 17.
Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders.
Sometimes we did things out of ignorance, not because we're bad people. The problem with preaching about repentance, sometimes the preachers have made people feel bad for the things they have to repent from. But the truth of the matter is sometimes the things that we are in came out of ignorance. In other words, we weren't trying to be this way. It's something that happened to us and we didn't realize we need to shift from it. Let me slow down and give you a prime example. Many of the issues that we have come from our own trauma. And a lot of times our behavior patterns are trauma induced and trauma influenced. Things from our childhood, things that people said to us, the way the relationship messed up and all the things that happened, the addictions we got in. So when we come into God, sometimes we have baggage from our ignorance. In other words, we didn't try to be like this. In other words, when you tell someone that your altitude only changes when your attitude changes, and some people tell you, I'm just like this. I don't know why I have an attitude. And so a lot of times it's our own ignorance. We don't know, but once you know better, then you do better. All right, let's go to the next verse.
But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying what his Messiah would suffer.
So he's saying that y'all didn't know what y'all was doing, but the Messiah had to suffer. Basically, he was telling y'all didn't know when y'all put him on the cross that y'all were doing the wrong thing. Y'all thought y'all were doing the right thing, but he had to suffer. It was actually in the plan of God. And let me pause and say that sometimes even your sin was in the plan of God. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? I'm not saying God made you sin, but God reworks the plan to include your sin because God is bigger than your sin. So in other words, if at 18 you did something stupid, God says at 36, I'll make what you did at 18. I'll turn it around for your good, but you got to allow me to do what I need to do. I can take everything and I could work it. All things work together for your good if you love the Lord. So your bad stuff, your messed up stuff, God can take it. I always say he can take your mess and turn it into a message. So it's okay. Just have the posture of repentance. And so here's what it says, the next verse.
Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord.
So if you just go ahead and turn to God, your sins will be wiped out. The problem with humans is we keep account of the sin. If you wrong me, I ain't gonna forget it. I remember it. I may have it written down in my journal. But with God, he says, I'll wipe your sin away. But not only will I wipe your sin away, which would be good enough, but I'm gonna wipe your sin so that I can refresh you. So the repentance brings refreshing. Somebody say that with me. The repentance, brings the refreshing. All right, let's go to point number two. So the first benefit is refresh. Number two, repent also equals relent. Just one letter difference. Repent equals relent. Let's look at what relent means. It means to abandon or mitigate a harsh intention or cruel treatment. In other words, some of the things that you have done because we reap what we sow have scheduled some harsh treatment in your life. But let's look at Joel 1 and 4. And before Mother Mitchell reads this, I'm going to give you just a little background. When Joel 1 starts, the children of Israel, the people he's prophesying to, they have gone well past the time of turning around. They done so much that God is promising them that the day of the Lord is coming, and he's promising them it is not going to be good. So he is promising them that they have scheduled some bad stuff that's going to show up in their life. And he gives this imagery. Look at Joel 1:4. Look at the imagery that is given.
What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten.
Whenever you see locust in scripture, it is a reference to demonic attack. And basically what God is saying to his people, I'm getting ready to step back and I'm going to let the demons come on at you. And what one demon don't do, the next demon gonna do. And what that demon don't do, the next demon gonna do. It's not gonna be good. It's not gonna be easy. It's gonna be harsh. It's gonna be rushed. And it's going to, cause what locust does, they eat up all the good. And so all the good that you have left is going to be eaten up and you scheduled it for yourself. Let me say it like my mama would say it back in the day when she was spanking me. You brought this on yourself. And so let's look at, we're gonna go from chapter 1 and jump over to chapter 2.
Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning.
Now God is so soft that even when he was hard and said, it's time past for returning, this is going to happen to me. And then later on he says, but even now, if you turn to me with fasting and praying, if we really read the scripture, we would call God dumb. Why would I say that, Pastor? Because when we look at a relationship, let's take a woman, and she keeps taking a man back that keeps doing her wrong, we would say, you're the biggest fool God ever made. If you keep on taking him back, he proved to you he's no good, and you keep talking about, well, I love him, I'm going to give him another chance. And we've all dealt with people that we looked at and say, you're stupid. But God, if you looked at how Israel treated him, you looked at how his people treated him, we would say he was dumb for keep coming back and saying, by the way, I'm getting ready to allow the devil to wipe you out. But if you just return to me, if you just, I'm talking about all throughout the prophets, every time he prophesied doom, he would always say, but there's a remnant. If you would just look my way, if you would just think about me, his love is so crazy, it doesn't make sense. Let's read the next verse.
Rend your hearts and not your clothes.
I'm going to stop right there because in those days when they were supposed to show that they were sorry, they would tear their clothes. But God said, what I really want you to do is don't rend your clothes, rend your heart. If I can ever get to your heart, I can make a difference. Let's go back to and read it in its entirety.
Rend your heart and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing.
He relents from punishing. Even when you schedule punishment, he backs away from. If I can get out of punishing, that's what I'll try to do. Have you ever wanted to bless your child and you know they did something wrong? I guess you caught them in a lie. But before you punish them, you try to give them a chance to get out the lie. You bring to them and said, did you really go with so-and-so at 1 a.m. in the morning? Cause you know you saw the phone and you saw their location. You know where they were. But before you ground them and take away the keys, you're trying to give them one more chance to come straight. God is like that. You're supposed to be grounded. You're supposed to be judged. You're supposed to be punished. But he's so good. He comes to you and says, if I can give you another chance, I'll give you another chance. Somebody said he's the God of a second chance, but that ain't true. He's a God of the 10 trillionth chance. He gives chance after chance because his mercies are new every morning. His mercies, they fail not. He's slow to anger. The problem is the church has preached an angry God, but the Bible says he's actually slow to anger. It takes him a long time to get ticked off. You can do a lot of stuff. Now, here's the thing that I got to show you before I move on. This was before the cross. This was before Jesus. This was before his blood was shed. If God would put up with that before the cross, what do you think he would do after the cross? And so many times people are counting folk out, talking about, oh, they done sinned too much. But you don't know how good God is. All he needs somebody is to turn toward him. If you just turn toward him, he will rescue. He will deliver. And that's why we're deliverance temple, because he's a delivering God. Even if you messed up and you know you messed up, just look toward God and God will reach down and pull you up. He'll pull you up out of the muck and the mire. He'll pull you up out of a sinking ship. God God is a great, mighty, merciful God. Yes. Let's go on to see what he says in the next verse, verse 25.
Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God.
Now, this don't make sense because he's saying punishment is coming. But now he says, not only will I not punish you, but if you just return to me, I'll turn around and leave you a blessing. Now, wait a second. They don't deserve a blessing at all. So if God removes the punishment, that's good enough. But God is so good, he said, I'll bless you even in your mess. Somebody said, God don't bless mess, but you really don't know how good God is. Because in the middle of my mess, I didn't see God bless me because I just said, God, I'm sorry. God, change me. God, deliver me. If you would just cry out to God, not only will God relent, but he'll leave a blessing when you don't deserve a blessing. And so here's the thing. Don't be mad at my blessing because all the blessings I have, I do not deserve. God's grace and his mercy has blessed me, and I'm not going to apologize for my blessing because I didn't choose the blessing. God blessed me when I didn't deserve it. God blessed me when I didn't need it. God gave it to me anyhow because God is a mighty God. He's an extravagant God. He's a gracious God, and any blessing I get, I praise him for it. I don't deserve everything God does for me, and neither do you. But he woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. He put food on my table. He put clothes on my back. So don't bother my praise because you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the sins I've been in. You don't know the skeletons in my closet. But God done took all of that and he done blessed me. I'm a happy camper. Should I be sad about some things? Yeah, there's a few things to be sad about, but there's more to be happy about because God keep on blessing me. We used to sing a song, he keeps on doing great things for me. That's what I can say. He keep on doing great things for me. Well, do you ever have debt? Yes, I do, but he keeps on doing great things for me. Are you ever depressed? Yes, sometimes I am, but he keeps on doing great things for me. Have you ever been sick? Yes, I have, but he keeps on doing great things for me. I praise him because he keeps on doing great things for me, even when I don't deserve it. Let's go on. Let's read some more.
I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you.
Wait a second. He said, I'm going to repay you. You messed up. You messed up so bad I had to step back and allow the demons to come. But because you returned to me, I'm going to repay everything that the devil did, even though it was your fault that the devil did it. Sometimes the devil's not coming for no reason. Sometimes you invited him in, but God will still deliver you even though you invited him in. Last May, I got a call from a preacher friend of mine, and his son was going through a demonic turmoil, and he called me because the name of our church is Deliverance Temple. And he said, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to put you on speakerphone. And as he put me on speakerphone, I could hear the demon growling. I could hear the demon talking through him. And the preacher would come back and say, Pastor Andre, I don't know what to do, because this was his son. It's different when it's your child. And so I began to talk him through the deliverance. But in the process, the demon actually told us how he got invited in, when he got invited in. So this was my preacher friend's stepson. And so his real father had taken him to a place where there was like Ouija boards and there was some stuff. And so the demon thought he had a right to be there because he had been invited in. But guess what? Through the power of the name of Jesus, the demon had to let go. We would tell him, you gotta let him go in Jesus' name. And the demon would say, no, I belong here. The demon would growl. It would take over the boy's voice. I could hear it and growl and say, I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I belong here. Your Jesus is nothing. And so the pastor would say, what am I supposed to do? I said, keep on doing it. Keep on talking, Jesus. And I said, not only that, we gonna tell him that he ain't no good. What we start doing, we start making fun of the devil. We said, devil, you're going to come out. You're just wasting your time. And then the devil would growl. But guess what? It took about 2 hours. But guess what? That devil had to get up out of his life. Even though he had invited him in. And this is what God says. Even when you invite him in, I still will repay everything the devil did because I'm a good God. I just want somebody to repent. So whenever the demon had stopped talking and we could get the son to speak in his regular voice, we told the son to declare Jesus is Lord. Declare, I'm sorry for anything I've done to let the devil in. And guess what that dude is doing right now? Now he's going on and sharing the gospel in Dayton, Ohio. Because even though the demon thought he had a right, God says, I will repay. And some of y'all done let the devil in. And the reason why the devil can't do what he want to do is because you have repented.
Yes.
All right. And so he said, I'm going to repay. All right. Go ahead and read this.
You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame.
See, this is what sin is supposed to do. Sin is supposed to bring shame. But God's so good, he said, I ain't even going to let you be ashamed of what you came out of. I'm going to turn it around so good, and I'm going to make it so good. And then the Bible says, I'm going to turn it into abundance. You're going to be in plenty. Now, remember, they were supposed to be punished, but God turned it all around just because he has in this scripture, you hadn't seen that they repented. But here it says he wants to relent. So we got refresh, we have relent. Let's give us another one. Number three, repent equals no regret. Somebody say no regret.
No regret.
Why do you sometimes talk about what you've been in, Pastor Andre? Because I'm real. And I got no regret. Because I know that other people have gone through similar stuff. See, ain't no need of us acting like we so saved or we ain't never fallen, we ain't never been in anything. Talking about since we've been saved. Some of us had trouble yesterday. Some of us had trouble Monday. Some people, well, you know what? In 1972, I sinned all. Tell the truth. You sinned yesterday. You sinned last week. You sinned last night. But because you have a heart for God, you keep getting back up and saying, God, if you'll take a wretch like me, I'll still serve you. I'll still come after you. And guess what? I got no regret. Got no regret. All right, let's go on. Let's give you the definition for regret. To feel sad or disappointed over something. Because I rededicated my life at the age of 18 years old. I believe it was either 18 or 19. That means most of my mistakes happened while I was saved. But I have no regret because it makes me a better leader and a better pastor. I'm not a pastor who don't understand failure. I'm not a pastor who don't understand addiction. I'm not a pastor that doesn't understand lust. I'm not a pastor that don't understand cussing and acting a fool. I get it. I understand it. And I don't have a regret that I went through. I'm actually glad I went through it. Because I would have been a seditty pastor. I'd have been hard to get along with. I'd have been so righteous you wouldn't been able to spend time with me. But I'm just a regular old human that God has touched and God has blessed. And I'm glad, once again, I don't pastor perfect temple. I'm glad I pastor deliverance temple. And I got no regret. I don't care what you come out of. I got no regret. I don't care what you had posted on Facebook 5 years ago. I got no regret because I look at who you are now. I look at where you're going now. I look at how God is transforming your life. And I don't say this just by happenstance, but for me, I pastor the greatest church in the world because we are Deliverance Temple, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're making a difference in a dark land. We are light in a dark land. I got no regret. The only regret I have for those who refuse to repent. All right. Let's go to this next verse, 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Read this.
Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us.
To give us a little context, Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were a wild type of church. They had come out of like a Las Vegas mentality. Then they came to church, but they had a lot of their bad habits. So Paul had to write them a letter and explain to them they were going wild and they needed to get themselves together. They had one particular person who was a son of a father who was sleeping with his, it would have been his stepmother. And Paul said, what's wrong with y'all? So he wrote them a harsh letter, but they ended up repenting. And what Paul said, he said, I don't regret making you sorrowful because it was the sorrowfulness that brought you to repentance. Yes. I love preaching happy messages, but every message ain't got to be happy. I don't mind stepping on your toes if it produces the result it's supposed to reproduce. And Paul said, yes, my letter was harsh, but let's be honest, you was acting a fool. And let me be honest, when I was acting a fool, I'm glad somebody talked to me when I was acting a fool. I'm glad somebody pulled my coattail. You have some people have a problem. They don't want nobody to say nothing to them at no time. If you're wrong, you just wrong. If you O-F-F off, you just off. And don't expect me to be a pastor to not say anything when you're wrong and when you're off. And if I made you mad, I have no regret if it leads you to repentance. Amen. And Paul said, I'm not sorry, but I'm actually happy because your sorrow, it produced repentance. And let's be honest. If everything was happy-go-lucky, we wouldn't repent. Some people repent because they about to get caught. And it helps some of y'all to get caught. Oh man, my girl went through my phone. It was good she went through your phone because you was getting ready to lose a good girl. So sometimes that sorrow will help you get back on track. And that's what Paul said to them. Now let's read verse 10.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret.
It leaves what?
No regret.
Okay.
But worldly sorrow brings death.
Here's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow makes you think, I'm no good. I'll never get it right. I'm just going to quit. It's over. But godly sorrow says, God, if you're telling me this about me, maybe you're planning on helping me. So even though I'm sorry I let you down, God, the truth of the matter is, God, I was never holding you up. So God, if you can help me, help me. If you can touch a wretch like me, touch a wretch like me. If you can deliver me, God, still deliver me. I'm going to confess my deliverance consistently. Godly sorrow, it produces repentance. So I'm glad God got on my case. I'm glad God has got in my place. I'm glad that God didn't answer certain prayers. Sometimes the best blessing you've ever had is when God said no. Because that no shut a door that you was never supposed to go down. It closed off a path that you was never supposed to go. I say it all the time. There were times I got mad at my mama because my mama was in my business, especially when it came to my girlfriends. But when I look in 2024, I'm so glad mama was in my business. Because some of those same girls I liked back then, they're not a Lady Devon. They would not have made a pastor's wife. It wouldn't have worked out. I'm glad she was in my business. And God, I'm glad you got in my business and closed some doors and shut some opportunities and made some stuff not work. I'm glad they walked out of my life. Because when they walked out, the toxicity walked out. The drama walked out. The pressure walked out. I'm so glad, God, that sometimes you told me no. And as I stand here today in September the 22nd of 2024, I have no regret. Because it brought me salvation, which is deliverance. So here's number four. Number four is this. Repent equals rejoice. So we have refreshing. That's a benefit. We have relenting. That's a benefit. No regret is a benefit. And the ability to rejoice is a benefit. Let's look at what the word rejoice means. It says to feel or show great joy or delight. Not little joy, but great joy or delight. So let's look at Luke 15, verse 4.
Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?
He was talking to the Pharisees, and go on to verse 5.
When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices.
He lays it on his shoulders and said, you stupid sheep. What did you do walking off, rejoices, going off? You go to Deliverance Temple. You got the DT app. You're so dumb. No, that's not what the Bible says. He grabs the sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and rejoices. Let's look at the next verse, verse 6.
And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.
Yeah, I found my sheep that was lost. So rejoice for me. Be happy for me. Look at the next verse, verse 7.
I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
Well, it's a possibility that you need to stop making fun of sinners, because God is looking for some good old sinners that he could turn around and make the whole world rejoice. And I'm so glad that I was a sinner who is no longer a sinner, and I'm still rejoicing that God, even though I left the sheepfold and I wandered off. I know some of y'all been saved all your life and you wasn't like me. You didn't grow up in a pastor's house. My daddy was a pastor. My grandfather was the pastor. The founder of this church, which is my cousin, was a pastor. I had no business wandering away, but I wanted to see what was out there, and what was out there got a hold of me. And the reason why I'm yet rejoicing, because the thing that got a hold of me didn't take me out. It didn't pull me under. It didn't choke me out. And I'm here today and I'm celebrating. And that's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed. I have repented, but I have been redeemed. And I'm rejoicing because I've been redeemed. I'm rejoicing because I'm in the fold of God. I'm rejoicing because his hand is on my life. I'm rejoicing because God is good to me. And if I can rejoice over me, baby, I can rejoice over you. And even if you've messed up and you come back, I'm not ready to condemn you. I'm going to jump up and shout and say, the lost sheep has come home. I'm rejoicing that the drug addict put down the drugs. I'm rejoicing that the murderer put down the gun. I'm rejoicing that God is changing and turning some lives around. I'm getting happy because repentance leads to celebration. Celebrate good times. Come on. Yeah. Celebrate. What you celebrating for? Cause some folk is repenting. Now, I'm closing. But sometimes when people repent, they repent of stuff we didn't know about. And so when we find out they're repenting, we be like, oh my God. I've been using my mama, so I'm gonna use her for just a second. There's a time that the Spirit of God had got on me in the church over there. I called myself being slick. I felt God moving on me in a way where it was moving my body. I felt the whole left side of my body trying to shake it. I was trying to control it, and I thought I was going to be slick. I grabbed a baby and put a baby in my arms. And so I'm like, I know God ain't going to touch me with this baby. But baby, I almost dropped the baby. They had to grab the baby out of my arms. And next thing I know, I was spinning in the aisle. I'm talking about I was just going, wow. I got off on the corner, and then I got up in front of the people. But I turned and I looked at my dad, and I was trying to think, Daddy, what is going on with me? Get me out of this. And my daddy did this. He handed me the mic. I wasn't a preacher at this time. I grabbed the mic, and I began to talk about what I was doing in college. I began to talk about how I was getting high. And I was drinking, and how God delivered me. The church went up. Next thing you know, God began to work with me in ministry, and I am who I am today. But a couple days later, my mama said, now Andre, I'm going to go back to this drug stuff. Because it was a shock. So she rejoiced over the repentance, but I said some stuff she didn't know about. And she wanted to go into some details. And I think my dad stepped up and said, Joyce, leave it alone. God has. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when folk get to repenting, they tell you stuff, and you're going to have to just celebrate. Stop trying to dig it. Now, wait a second. You was with who? Well, God got me out of bed. I wasn't supposed to be in. Praise the Lord. Wait a second. Was you in my husband's bed? No, you ain't got to dig up. God will show what he need to show. You ain't got to expose everything. Celebrate when people come back home. Stop asking a bunch of questions. Stop trying to be so petty and gossip. Just be happy when somebody is rejoicing because the lost have come home.
Gotta go. Gotta get out of here. I really don't know all P. Diddy done done. I really don't know. Did P. Diddy did it? I really don't know. But if he comes in this church and he's really rejoicing, I'm going to let him rejoice. Now, he may still have to go to jail for what he did, but we're going to have a prison ministry and we're going to help him. Because sometimes the stuff you do have to pay for. But just because you have to pay for it in this life doesn't mean that God won't celebrate you and let you make it in that life. So that's why we're a church. We accept all kinds of people. Now, sometimes folk have done some stuff. Oh, I'm going too much because I'm at the end. But let me say this. Sometimes you wonder why isn't our church filled all the time. I'm going to be honest with y'all because people have told me. It's because of some of y'all that go here. Because of who you used to be. Pastor, I love your ministry, but so-and-so go there, and in the 60s, so-and-so did this to me, and I can't come in your church and be looking at them in the face. So guess what? Our church ain't for you then. Because we got some folk that's been delivered from some stuff. They done some stuff, but they delivered. And if you can't praise God with us, it's okay, praise God over at the cute church. But at this church, we done been through some hell and high water, but God is delivering us. He's washing us white as snow. He better than tied with bleach. He'll wash us clean. And I'm grateful for all the people that called Deliverance Temple their church home. Stand to your feet. We're going to close with a confession. To all you football lovers, you got 30 minutes to watch the game. Y'all better be happy. Come on, let's say this confession together. Go ahead, put it up there for me. Say this, I will repent. We're going to do it three times. Number two, I will repent. Number three, I will repent so I can receive. So I can receive. So I can receive. All God has for me. All God has for me. All God has for me. Now let's go into a prayer of repentance. And you say your own thing as we pray. Father God, we stand to you. We stand before you imperfect. Everybody under the sound of my voice is imperfect. But you are the only one that is perfect. And God, we open our heart to repent. We humble ourselves. We pray, we seek your face, and we turn from our wicked ways. And God, we're sorry for anything that got in the way of you doing what you want to do in our lives. So we let go of bitterness. We let go of lust. We let go of anger. We let go of anxiety. Anything that is bogging us down, we repent so you can relent, so you can refresh, so you can repay, so we can rejoice. But we believe we're going to go rejoicing and people are going to wonder about the blessing of our life. And it's going to be because we walked in repentance from this day forward. And let the people say, amen. If you need prayer, would you please come up for any reason? If you need prayer for salvation, backslidden state, healing, whatever you need, direction, please come up. The people will pray with you. Other than that, we say to you, God bless you. Have a great week. Go in faith.